All right. Y'all ready? All right. Sister Irene, it's good to see you today. God bless you, along with your husband, Jim. Amen. It's good to see you. Good to have you here. Amen. 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 We are, I didn't forget anything, did I? Just want to make sure. Okay, we are going to finish, somewhat finish the whole armor of God today. Because I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. We've been going through for weeks now Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, but as for weeks also with the whole armor of God. And I want to, by way of review, just remind us briefly that Paul's, this whole description of the armor of God, he does the same thing in the book of Romans. But in the book of Romans, he talks about the armor of light, and he talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know and understand, as I've said before, that Jesus is the belt of truth. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is our righteousness, amen, the breastplate of righteousness. So every one of these pieces of armor, Jesus is our peace. We looked at that. We looked at how Jesus, he is our faith. We talk about the shield of faith and what it means to keep our head above the waves and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And all we talked about how all these things are intangible and they are likened unto Christ in the spirit. So as we're putting on the armor of God, what Paul is essentially saying is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded that we also talked about how with the armor of God, Paul talked about it from the standpoint of it being a one-time event that you do. You put on the armor and you keep the armor on. Just as the same as we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and why would you ever want to take him off? You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep the armor on. Because when the day of battle comes, oh, it's coming. It's on, right? You don't want to be running around. Now, where was that sword? Where did I put that thing? Honey? You know, hello. Come on. No, no. Once you take up all of the weapons, all of the armor, it's supposed to be with you for good, right? And so it was something that we were to put on, and oh my goodness, I was quoting a verse of scripture all this past week, and it was like, whoo, the thing was just giving life to me. A scripture out of the book of Galatians. And so we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. We reminding again that all of these pieces of armor, obviously, because it's the armor of God, it is not physical. It is spiritual in its essence. Why? Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Amen. So we know the scripture, right? So I want to start there. Father, we thank you now for your holy word. We thank you for divine truth. And we thank you that this world, this current world, right now as we live in it, is being upheld by the word of your very power. It is your word that upholds all things, that calls all things not only to come into being, but all things to be sustained and all things to ultimately have their destiny or their final destination in you. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we come to your word, that your truth will open up our eyes, Lord, and speak to our hearts, oh God, as it relates to the armor of God. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the sword of the Spirit, you've heard teachers, I'm not going to try and belabor what you've already heard. You've heard teachings on the armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit. You've heard that the sword is the only offensive weapon, and that you could make, that could be definitely the case. Also, you could make a case for other things. You could throw a shoe, amen. You get real desperate. You could hurl your shield. You could do a whole bunch of other things, too. But the sword of the Spirit, we come to, as Paul says, is the word of God. Now, I'm taken by this whole phrase, the word. So I'm going to have to spend some time. I said to you last week, or maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, that words are very important, right? And how we can so take for granted the fact that we're made in God's image. And how do we take that for granted? We take it for granted in this way. We'll say anything without checking it at the door. the door. We'll just say things. And James said in James chapter 3 that the tongue is a fire that kindles a great fire and sets on fire the courses of hell. And with a little tongue is like a match thrown into a dry forest and can just burn up all kinds of things. We're watching it right now with our president. You pray for him, y'all. I mean, pray. I mean, seriously, pray. Pray. Because the man has no guide to his mouth. And he just start things. Everything's going along fine. Okay, you don't want people over? Don't have them over. But don't say all this. And whew, now, the nation burning. People burning. People hot. Stuff is going on. Why? Because you opened your mouth. Getting a little quiet in here. It wouldn't matter who the president is. I don't dislike anybody. What I love is the word of God, and I don't care who you are. If you go against the word of God, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. It was David who said, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. Put a watch over my mouth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. David prayed. So pray, because the man needs Jesus bad. Everyone who doesn't have Jesus needs Jesus badly, right? So we're praying. It's even more the case when you're in the place of leadership, because you're over people. And what you say and what you do affects those under you. So when we come to this word, in the beginning, let me go to John 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? That's what John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Interesting. It didn't say in the beginning was Spirit. It said in the beginning was the Word. Here's the thing about, now I'm going to blow my notes all over the place because this thing's living on it, so I'm not going to keep to my notes, but I'm going to say some things as I'm feeling them, you know. But because I've got to say it about him first, because what we say about him then transfers to us because we're made in his image. So here we have a non-physical or spiritual entity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is being equated to God. The Word is a non-physical spiritual entity. Why do I say that? Can you touch a word? No, you can't touch a word. Okay? Can you touch a spirit? No, you can't touch a spirit. And so in John 1:1, we're having an equation going on here. In the beginning was the Word. And then the Word was God. So the two are equal. And so when God went to describe his Son, who is that verse talking about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was talking about Jesus. Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that in the beginning was the Word. The Word is speaking of Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son is the Word because he came to describe and to disclose who the Father is. Now, without the Word, you can't know who he is, right? Just like with us, God made us in his image, and so we use words for me to understand what's going on in your heart. You have somehow got to communicate to me the words, the medium through which we understand each other. You've got to communicate that to me. That's why God sent his Son, because for you to understand who God is, he has to communicate through the Word. Through the Word. Words are so important. They are so important. And they are so powerful. That every time I think about this, it makes me want to put a hand over my mouth and say, Father, because I'm the talkative type. You know, amen. My wife told me this morning, Keep on. She was going out the room, and I said, honey, I'm not done talking with you. She said, keep on talking, honey. I'll be back. She says, because I know. She says, I know you're going to keep on talking. I'm like, yeah. When she came back, I was still going. I said, come on up in here. Amen. I like to talk. I like to communicate because I feel so many things. There's so many things go through my mind. There's so many things I feel. So I want to communicate to my wife, you know, what's going on the inside. There's a reason why the Bible said it's not good that man be alone. Hello. Amen. So, we have a non-physical or spiritual entity in the Word being equated with a non-spiritual physical or spiritual entity, God. Right? Let me read, because in John 1:1, the Greek word for word is logos. Right? Let me read what Unger's Bible Dictionary says about this. He says, a term used by the Apostle John conveying most expressively the mission of Jesus as the revealer of the Godhead. The title declares Christ's eternity and absolute deity, as well as his assumption of humanity for man's salvation. Words are the vehicle for the revelation of the thoughts and intents of the mind to others. Let me read that again. Words, now this is not just with God, this is not just for God, but for you and I. Words are the vehicle for the revelation of the thoughts and intents of the mind to others. So when you hear somebody talk out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you hear somebody talk, you better listen because they're telling you what they really think and who they really are. Hello. This is why it's so important that we guard our words. I believe it's Proverbs 23:7 that says, guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Well, you guard your heart because your heart orchestrates what comes out of your mouth. So you not only guard your mouth, but you guard your heart too, right? So he goes on and he says this. In the person, capital P, person of the incarnate Logos, that's Jesus, God made himself fully known to man. Listen, there's nothing to know. What you don't see in Jesus is not in God. Everything you see in Jesus is in God the Father. There is nothing that you don't see in Jesus that's in God, because Jesus was the full representation of who the Father is, right? And so, nothing knowable by man concerning God is undisclosed by incarnate deity. Christ as the Word constitutes the complete and ultimate divine revelation. God has spoken with finality in his Son. In other words, what God said in his Son, he's done speaking. What he said in Jesus, that's it, no more. That's because he is the full revelation of who God is. God has spoken with finality of his Son, who was himself God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Only such a being coming forth from the bosom of the Father could, as a distinct person of the Godhead, explain the Father literally, show him forth, as in John 1:18. So I'm trying to put some importance on what Paul says in taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm simply trying to convey how important the Word of God is. And as it comes upon our lips, then our words become, right? Very important. Now, don't get it wrong. Spirits, which human beings are, we are a spirit, but we live in a body. We're made in the image of God, and therefore we use words. Now, a talking bird is not a spirit. Amen. You have these parrots and these cockatoos, and they can say different things, but they're not spirits, okay? I know I didn't have to tell you that, but I just thought I'd say it anyhow. Now, so I said that you cannot touch a word because a word is not physical. Paper and ink do not constitute a word, right? How do we know that? Because of the scripture. In the beginning was the Word. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. In other words, listen, words or the word preceded anything that is. How important are words? How important is the word? It preceded everything that is. And it precedes a lot of things that are before us. It precedes a lot of things that we get into. How many of you ever gotten into something all because of the words that came out of your mouth? How many of you been like me? You said something before, and when it came out of your mouth, you went chasing it to grab it, and you couldn't get it. It's too late. It's gone. It's already out. And you chasing it down, running. No, no. Oh, no, it's done. It's done. No, you should have thought of that before you said what you said. I've been in that situation. Okay? And so, you can't touch a word because it's not physical, just as a spirit is not physical. And yet everything physical was made by that which was not physical. The spirit, the word. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so, well, Psalm 33:6 confirms this and says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So he spoke it, and it came into being. It happened. Now, I would pity the man. I would pity anyone who had that type of power. God could never trust. Are you serious? Could you see that? You know what we would be? I don't even want to think of it. It would turn the person into a monster. The person would be, they'd be zapping everybody. No one would be alive on the planet, because the moment you get upset with everyone, everything's done. I mean, it's over, right? But God, this is who he is. When he speaks, it's done. When he speaks, it happens. When we speak, So, the only way we ever get to touch the word is when the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John, the same writer of John's gospel, in his epistle, he said we actually handled the word. Remember, I just said earlier, you can't touch a word. John said, we handle the word. In John, 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So the word who created all of this, they actually handled him. Hello. What? Oh, my goodness. And we're going to live with him for eternity. I'm telling you, this temporal life is meaning less and less to me the more I live in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, because what he has in store for us so far outweighs what we will ever experience in this life. Amen. The word, who is God in spirit or non-material, created all things out of nothing and became flesh to reconcile his created world to himself. In other words, the God who created all things out of nothing could have judged this world, condemned it, let it go, and in a moment, in not even a moment, could have brought up another one. He just could have started over. But he didn't. Why? Well, see, you and I bear the image of God, and he's going to restore his image, because you cannot mar his image, and he leaves it. His image was on Adam and Eve. Remember, he said, let us make man in our image. And so God set about to redeem the image that was fallen, the image that was marred, the image, his image that was destroyed in us. So God made us in his image, and when we speak words, we create circumstances and cause great things to happen. You know, a lot of things, if not everything a man does or a woman sets out to do, they'll speak it first. You'll say it, right? Because you'll have some idea in your mind and you'll say, you know, what about, I remember years ago, I have these inventive spurts that I lay on my family every now and again. And I'll come up with an idea and I'll say, y'all got to listen to this idea I have. And they'll listen, and then if it's bad, they'll laugh to, you know, like crazy and all. But then sometimes, you know, like, so I had this one, I'm caught in traffic one day and I said, wow, this is crazy. It'd be great if someone had a helicopter and you could fly people from Richmond to D.C. to Philadelphia to New York and all that. If you had a lot of money, you could do that. And I laid that on my family and we laughed and everything until a couple of years later, I run into the guy down at my office whose brother-in-law, that's exactly what he does. And these CEOs and these CFOs and these CEOs and these people, all this money, they're not sitting in traffic, okay? You get me to my spot and we'll pay you, and he's flying people at $1,000 a clip. And I'm like, and I'm sitting there going, I just had that. Hello. It was a thought. And the reason why you have to think, the reason why you have to move on a thought that you have is because you're not the only one with that thought. Hello. But so I spoke it. Didn't happen, but I spoke it. All of life is not only created, but defined and described by the word. The world, without the word, the world couldn't exist. Hello. Look, you know, evolutionists would have you believe this. The world started with this singularity that grew into a cesspool, or some, not a cesspool, but some primordial soup. And something happened that caused a single cell, you know, animal, and all these things, and all of a sudden a tadpole went to a frog, and a frog went, grew hair, and then whatever, and this fish walked out of the ocean up onto land, grew hair, appendages, limbs, stood up, began to say, and then one day, this thing actually said, fire, stone, like as if man created language. And he evolved and now created such language and mathematics and all these things that we can launch a spaceship from here and put it not on another planet, on a comet that's flying through the universe at some crazy amount. We can land on a comet that we, what does that do? It says, man's everything. Aren't we great? Look at us. We pulled ourselves not up by the bootstraps, but from the dorsal fins. That's how far we pulled ourselves up. Hello. That is not the case. It's not the case at all. The word. The Bible says God created all things by his word. When God spoke the word, when God spoke, who was doing things? When the Father wanted, when he said anything, it was the word. It was Jesus who was doing it. He created all things by his word. And he created us. And the day that Adam was created, he understood words. The day he was created, he understood words. And God spoke to him, right? So the word who created man, he created man with the capability to assimilate and understand the word spoken to him and for which he is accountable. That's one thing that separates us from all the other animals. We understand words, which makes us accountable. We're all going to have to give an account based upon what we know. And his word has come to all of us. So Paul now instructs us to take up the word of God. Back to Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One last spiritual weapon is given by Paul to the church. Now this, I'm not going to go into great detail about this sword and how long it was, and, you know, it's the word of God. That's what you need to know. It was a short dagger of some sort, but it was a weapon nonetheless. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. He said they're not fleshly, but they're spiritual. And they're mighty, have mighty working through God. But also we see that throughout the scripture, the word of God is depicted as a sword throughout the scripture. And so Christians, this is what we need to understand. God has given us an arsenal of weapons. He's given us an arsenal of what we need to do battle against the enemy. Because the battle is on. It's raging. And it won't stop until the day we leave here, or the Lord comes and returns and defeats all of our enemies. But the battle is on. We need to use the weapons that he's given us. And today we're looking at the sword of the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 49, this is messianic verse of scripture here, messianic prophecy, where it reads, "And he has made my mouth," and he, capital He, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, "and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. You remember when, okay, because John comes to me, John, I believe it's 19. Remember Jesus in the garden and the soldiers came up to him with clubs and battle axes. They had swords. They had all these things. And all these soldiers, a big crowd, they come up for one man. And they said, "We are looking." He says, "I am he." And when he said that, all these men dressed in all of their armor, regalia, they're dressed for a fight. They all went, drew back, and fell back down on the ground. All he said was, "I am." And his words, the power of his word, threw them down. You remember when in Acts chapter 9, when Saul's going to kill Christians, he's going to gather up Christians, he's on his horse. The Bible says that a light brighter than the noonday sun. You know what light is? Light is photons. They call them photons. I could get Bill up here. He could describe it a whole lot better than me. But light essentially is this. Light is energy. It's power. Okay? There was so much power and light. And now, you would have to understand that the government's fooling with lasers and all this. And to make a laser, it takes a whole lot of energy to make a laser, which is, lasers just light. It's light. And so they're trying to make these laser weapons and all this type of thing. But Jesus showed up on that day on the road to Damascus. And there was so much power that he revealed. And he didn't reveal, hello. It was so much that it knocked Paul off his horse to the ground. Light. Now, is this light hurting you? It's not hurting you, is it? But that day, that light knocked Paul to his... That was a lot of light is what I'm trying to say. It's a lot of power, okay? And this scripture says, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." In other words, you don't want to mess with him, because the words of his mouth have power. Have power, okay? Let me leave it there. We remember this in Matthew 4 and 4. And we, you know, we read Matthew 4 and we read the temptation of Jesus. And you say, well, gee, you know, he overcame every time. And then you look at yourself and you be like, well, how come I don't overcome every time? I give in, or I say something or do something I had no business doing. But you remember, we just got finished teaching on this a few months ago. In Matthew 4:4, when the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." But Jesus said, "It is written." He had the same "it is written" that all the prophets and all the saints before him had. He had the same word. He didn't even have the New Testament. We have the New Testament, church. Jesus went to the Old Testament and just with one swipe, wham, went upside the devil's head. And well, okay, that ended that temptation. But what did he use? He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus quoted the word while being tempted by the devil. The word of God destroyed and destroys the temptation. Hello. The word of God destroys the temptation. And if we're going to do battle, if we're going to, now I say we're all in a battle, but not everyone does battle. Hello. Not every soldier in the fight is wielding his sword and is fighting. Okay? So we're all in the battle, but we got to make up our minds that we're going to do battle. And we do it with the word of God. Now remember, the word of God is a spiritual weapon because we're fighting a spiritual enemy. Remember what he said? He says, stand, therefore, having put on all this armor and stand in the evil, having done all, what is your job? Stand. Don't give ground. Don't give ground because the enemy will be forcing himself against you. A lot of this is going on in society right now. The push against traditional marriage, the push against traditional gender roles, the push against, we name it, all that is ungodly is pressing against us, and the day will come where you'll have to make your voice known. And what will we say? What will we do? Will we cower? Well, if I say what God wants me to say, if you say what God wants you to say, all of heaven is standing at your back. Hello? If you say, listen, and ultimately, listen, because if, ultimately, you remember, I don't know when I preached this, but I don't know if y'all got ministered to that day, but I was blown away. Amen. Anyhow, but the Holy Spirit was saying to me, son, you have to understand something. Jesus said that if any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says, if any man believe in me, he will never die. And so he was simply saying to me, son, no one can take your life from you. Why? Because Colossians 3 says that you are dead and your life is hid in Christ with God. No one can take your life from you. Therefore, if you have to lay your life down for me, son, do it. And when he was speaking to him, I'm like, oh, yes, my God, you mean no one can take your life from you. Remember what Jesus said? He says, no man takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I'm able to take it up again. Listen, he said the same thing about you. If you lay your life down, he'll take it up. You will live forever. No one can take your life from you. Come on, Christian. Well, I'm scared they're going to. Hello, take what? They're going to take this from me to take, but it's going to burn anyhow. Let me stop. Let me. Because God has to take everyone there in his own time. But believe me, we're all headed in the same place. We're all headed. Now, we're not going to all have to pay the same price. But we're all going to, listen, we're all going to have to sacrifice. Make no mistake about that. We're all going to have to sacrifice for Christ. You don't compare sacrifices. I don't compare mine with yours because he doesn't do that. All he's looking at, what are you going to sacrifice? Remember John the Baptist. Are you the one or do we look for another? He says, blessed is he who is not offended in me. He said, John, hold fast. But I'm about to lay it. Hold fast, John. Hello, come on. John was like us. John was like, no, John held fast. And who was, when that guy raised that sword and come down on John's neck, let me tell you who was standing right there that nobody could see. See, this is where we miss it. Let me tell you who was standing there, right there. Remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? Where was Jesus? Standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven, looking at Stephen. Come on, Stephen. Come on, give your life. And he, because can't nobody. Give your life to me because can't nobody take it from you. Give it. Stephen gave it. John the Baptist laid it on the line. And the Holy Spirit was right there with John. He didn't die by it. Come on, he wouldn't die alone. Now, 99.999% of Christians, especially in America, will never be called to that. But we are going to be called to sacrifice. And if you think about it, this. Giving your life is simply a degree of sacrifice. But we're all going to be called to sacrifice. What he's going to want is, will you sacrifice? You say, why? Because he sacrificed for me. And if he sacrificed for me, then I'm going to have to, it would only be right for me to sacrifice for him. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give your bodies as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1. All right. So Jesus fought the enemy with the word of God. And in that particular temptation, Jesus was in a desert, hadn't eaten for 40 days, and was tempted to eat. Those conditions were like night and day difference compared to what Adam and Eve went through. In a garden with plenty to drink, everything you could want to eat, where God said, you eat any tree but that tree. Eat everything. And yet Jesus held fast, but they were the ones who gave in. What does that say? Well, it says a couple things at least. The devil's going to tempt you when you're at your worst, as he did Jesus. But you know what I think the harder is? The devil's going to tempt you when you're at your best. Hello, when you have everything. See, because when you have everything, when you have nothing, the devil tempts you like he did Jesus. You're hungry, meet that need. But when you have everything, the devil tempts you this way. More would be better. And you know what the American dream is. More is better. And so we go after the more. Hello. So we have to fight this fight. Romans 4:10, that Jesus said to him, you know, when Satan tempted him, or 4:6, and he tempted him to throw himself off the temple, Jesus again responded, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He responded with the word of God. Now, you know, my heart's going to be for us is to listen, have the word of God. Read the word of God. Know the word of God. Again, I'm not saying compare it to someone else. No, I'm not saying compare it to someone else. Not at all. But as newborn babes, I think it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter 2, 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. If we're Christians, there's going to be somewhere in you a desire for the word of God. Has to be. Why? Because you were born again of incorruptible seed of the word of God. It's in you. You're going to desire it. Matthew 4, the last temptation, Satan said, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all these things. He tempted him with the more. Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Why did Jesus go through that temptation? He had to. Because Adam went through his. The first Adam went through and failed. The second Adam went through it, experienced it, and he overcame that you and I might overcome. Because he overcame, you and I can overcome. We can experience victory in the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in. We can experience victory. So I was quoting all week. Every time I felt my flesh trying to want to gain the ascendancy, Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 22-24, says, for those who have Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. For those who have Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those who are Christ, because when Christ died on that cross, we were crucified with him. Now, the devil's not going to remind you this out going through the week. He's not going to remind you of this. But if you're reading your Bible, you're going to come past this. Especially if you're in the New Testament, you're going to come past it over in the book of Colossians, in the book of Corinthians, in the book of Romans. You're going to keep coming past this. That when Christ died, I died. And that when he lives, I live. Therefore, I should walk in newness of life. Because the devil's always tempting us and battling against our soul. That's the fight. That's the fight. But how do we come at him? We take out the sword of the Spirit. But they who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Much of the time, the key to overcoming the enemy is not just having the sword of the Spirit, but living in the Spirit, such as it is the reference point from which we view life. As I said earlier, when the battle comes, when the mental onslaught comes, you may not have time to be running around. Where did I lay that? Oh, man, I can't find it. No, no. The sword of the Spirit is that which, well, Jesus said this in John 15. He says, abide in me and let my words abide in you. He says, I and you and you and me. That's a relationship. I and you. He comes and he lives within us. Then your responsibility, once I live in you, then you have to make a decision. I decided to live in you. Now you must make a decision that my words are going to abide in you. And so my response to his holy initiation is that I must make a decision to abide in your word. All of us have a decision every day. We have a Bible. We have his word. It's there. Okay? The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, he rules over all these things. And we go to the internet, television, radio, app, you name the app. You got all these things. And the devil, he rules over all the systems of the world. And we constantly take in all of this has come. And then we wonder why the battle is, oh, man, my mind, I can't, oh, I think this, I think that. Hello? But the Bible's right there, but we won't read it. We won't pick it up. Let me tell you what, you're going to have a fight on your hands. You're going to have a fight. Because his word must find a place in us, a resting place. And he sends his word that we might derive life from it. Hello? We must always be fit for battle. Remember, we are to put on the armor and never to take it off again. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God is alive. Now we all want life. That's what we're looking for. Really, you know, when you go, well, no, sometimes. You know, you go to the television, you go to the internet, you go to radio, you're looking for satisfaction, you're looking for something. You want to take in something to satisfy, I don't know what, but you're looking for something, okay? But we know this, the world does not have life to give us. John, Kweku and I were the only one here for prayer on Tuesday evening, and we sat there, and when we began to pray, I remember us praying and this scripture come up. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen at that. I didn't say it. The Spirit of God said it through John the Apostle. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, the love of the Father and the love of the world are diametrically opposed. And the world is pushing against the love of the Father. So if we constantly take all of that in, it's going against that which God has made us for. Now, sometimes we don't realize it, but the problem is you get so far down that road and you realize it, and it's not that it's too late, but you're so far gone. And then you gotta, all the while, the Holy Spirit saying, no, life is here in the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's full of spiritual power and sharper than any two-edged sword. There it is again in the Word of God. The word of God is compared to a two-edged sword. It cuts going in and it cuts going out. It cuts both ways, not just one. It cuts both ways. And it is able to bring conversion and judgment. As it relates to what goes on in the soul and the spirit of man and the thoughts and intents of the heart. How and why is it able to do this? Because the word of God created the soul and spirit of man, and it alone can discern what's going on in it. So the word of God, The word of God is the life that you and I are looking for. Not only the Logos, but the word himself, Christ, the person himself, living within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. We need to read our Bibles. Hello. I'm just going to put it plain, church. Now, and no condemnation in there, please. You got to know. Listen. When my wife fell in love with me, I got to bring it home. She loved hearing my words. When I fell in love with her, I love hearing her words. That's why you spend time together. Can I get an amen? Are there any married? Has anyone ever been in love in here? The reason why, listen, love says, I love being with you. I want to spend time with you because I love who you are, and we must communicate. Well, then, if Christ is our bridegroom and we are his bride, we want to hear what you are saying. Come on, church. There's no way missing that. Otherwise we play the hypocrite. Hello? No, you can't do that. You can't say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what Jesus said. I ain't never heard of him. Hello? Hello? It's right here. It's right here. John 6:63. Memorize this scripture. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Life. That's why I go into some people's homes, and when I get to talking, they sit there and say, I feel something. I'm like, Yeah, I know exactly. I'm sitting there and go, yeah. And it ain't me. I ain't stupid. I say ain't. I use it on purpose. I ain't stupid. I use it for effect. Okay? I am not stupid. I know exactly what you've been there. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. Why? Because it's his words that bring life. His words are spirit. His words give you what you ain't never had. So if we want life, we need to listen to Jesus. Life isn't on The View. Come on. Life isn't on Scandal. Life isn't on Game of Thrones. Life is not on Good Morning America. You name it. It's not there, though we go looking for it. Like, why are we looking at that? Well, everybody else is looking at it. For real? Life, if you want life, you must come to the life giver. You must come to the life giver. And we all know where he is. Hello? We know where he is. But what is it? What is it? We'll know he's there, but we constantly going, and he can be over here, and we're constantly going, the battle. The battle that's waging against your soul, that's waging against my soul, that constantly wants me over here when he's over there, that constantly pushes me. Come on. You know the moment you go say, I'm going to pray. And the moment you go to pray, everything fills your mind. You say, the dishes need to be washed. Laundry need to be started. All this type of stuff. And you'll be like, wait a second. I just want to pray. Phone ringing, everything. Because if you don't deal with those distractions, the devil will use them all to keep you away from him. Why? Because he's battling for your soul. He's battling for my... Listen, he lost us to Christ. He can't have our soul, but he sure can't say, well, I'll do everything I can to keep you as ineffective and as detached from him as I possibly can. And so, with all the particularly in this information, I see my children. I say, Jesus, have mercy. Not only my children, ain't nothing wrong with them. They're just like everybody else. But I'm just saying that I see... Not only I see people with these. Well, look, you pick up the phone. You understand, and so you look at it. You know, you put it down. And the next thing you know, you pick it up again. I see people. They can't put it down. They sit there like, yeah. And I be wanting to sock the phone down. Man, put that thing down, fool. I be wanting to go off. As it is now, I come home, I say, honey, I said, honey, I'm a person of value. Turn off the television. We need to talk. Listen. We don't talk anymore without electronics. Electronics rule. Hello. They take up all the oxygen in the room. Here you trying to say something. You can't say something. Hello. And who paying the bills? Hello. This thing ain't paying no bills. Hello, come on. Distractions wanting to pull us away. So we don't have time for him. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So you see people, they're going through a certain particular trial and they go through and you sit up and say, how come I can't do that? I'm a Christian. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Let me just relay how important hearing is. Jesus said it, not me. You know the story. Mary and Martha. Martha's busy preparing. She's doing what she does, but she's preparing and she wants help. And she recognizes Mary could come and help her. And she appeals to Jesus. Jesus, is it right? Mary just sitting there and I got all this work to do. Don't you know I need some help? And Jesus said this. He says, Martha, she's chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, to his every word. Now, that's a direct correlation to what I just said about when you and I go to prayer, to sit at the feet of Jesus, that Martha spirit, that whole Martha thing comes up and says, no, you need to prepare this, and you need to prepare that, and it'll drive you out. Next thing you know, you've only not prayed. It's been a week since you prayed. It's been a week. Hello. And you sit over there going, where'd all the time go? Listen, we're all in this together. I'm not pointing at the finger at anybody. I'm telling you what I go through. When I go to pray, everything comes rushing in. Oh, my goodness. It's a struggle. Why? Because the battle's on. But we have to realize it. We have to realize it and say, no. No. I'm going to give myself to this time in the word of God and in prayer. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the birthplace of faith. The word of God is the birthplace of faith. It's where it comes when you hear God. Matter of fact, you can't have faith until Jesus speaks. Hello? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. The word comes first and then faith comes in response to the word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, when I read this scripture, I thought to myself, yes, New Testament. Except for when Paul wrote that, there was no New Testament. And yet he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so I know I'm a pastor. I'm called. I'm going to be in the word. That's part of my job. I thought, okay, Lord, I'm preaching this to the congregation. They're not called as a pastor. They're not called to be in the word as much as I am. So, but you still said, Paul said to the Ephesians, he wasn't talking to pastors. He was talking to the believers. He said, you let the word of God. In other words, you don't have to be a pastor to let the word of God dwell in you richly. Paul said by the Spirit of God, that's what we all need to do. Now, I'm not saying you need to be able to quote 100, 200 verses. It'd be nice if you could. It'll help you. But I'm not saying you have to do that. But Paul said this, let the word of Christ dwell. That's what Jesus said in John 15. Let my words abide, dwell. Let them remain. Let them take up residency in you. Let my words. You know what? This is something beautiful. Paul said this in Galatians 5. He says, if you live in the Spirit, he says, why don't you also walk in the Spirit? Two different things. Everyone in here is alive spiritually. We're alive in the Spirit. But it's a totally different thing than to walk in the Spirit. Because it means to remain in the Spirit. Now, Christ, When he saved us, he put his Holy Spirit in us. Now then, that was a choice he made to save us. Now then, he says, okay, now it's your turn to make a choice. Are you going to walk in the Spirit? Are you going to choose me by walking in the Spirit? I chose you. Now you choose me. And when we don't choose him, we lose the battle. That's why Paul said, take up the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you choose to do this. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He pointed back to the Psalms, the Old Testament. That's all they had. But the saints, he told the saints to encourage one another, to admonish one another, which means to be able to teach and warn or reprimand someone sharply from the word of Christ, because it dwells in us so fully. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Every baby I know, well, every baby I remember, our children, something they're looking for. They, when the baby would get hungry, I forget which one it was, but they start going, I said, honey, honey, come get this child. I can't give them what they're. And do we do that spiritually? Come on, church. That, and that's as newborn babes. Now, if we're adults, we desire what? Meat. We want meat. We want bread. We want something heavy. I don't just want the light stuff. Come on, give me some. I want something I can sink my teeth into. I need nourishment. Do we have a desire for the word of God? We're talking about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we're going to stand in the day of battle, we're going to have a desire for the word of God. The desire precedes us keeping it. The desire precedes us maintaining it in our lives. So do we have a desire? Then the last few verses, Revelation 1:16. This is a description of Jesus. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The word of Jesus here, the Son of God, is pictured as a weapon of war. A weapon of war. Imagine him speaking for you. with his mouth as a sword, as a two-edged sword. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus speaking to the church at Pergamos, which was labeled the compromising church, says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And as we just read, that sword was coming out of his mouth. So it's speaking of the word of God. The problem with the church at Pergamos was that it yielded to compromise. This word compromise means an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. Do you know what the devil wants us to do in this battle? Make concessions. How does that work? Well, if you leave me alone, then I won't pray. Or if everything goes well, you know, I won't fight for that window of prayer, that opportunity to read my Bible, to spend time alone with God, to have a quiet time. That's just one. Let's deal with the one that was going on in the church at Pergamos. They had let Jesus said, I have a couple things against you. Number one, you have the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam taught the people to eat things sacrificed to idols, which led into sexual immorality. And we have a huge problem with sexual immorality in the church today. And it's among the people, but it's among the people because it's in the leadership. It's in the head. Not the head, the head. It's in pastors. So he said, They also had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans there, which thing that Jesus hated. And so the one who was speaking to him, who has revealed himself as the one who has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, later on, four verses later, Jesus said to them, "Repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus is talking to safe, spirit-filled people. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come against you and I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, I don't know what that means to anybody, but I tell you what I do know. The moment he says something, it's done. Now, it may not happen right then, but in time, it's already, it's on the calendar. It's done. It's going to happen. And I don't want to be on the receiving end of that judgment spoken by my Lord. So when he says, repent, repent! Because the sword that he said he would fight against them with. The words of Jesus' mouth can and will bring judgment. Can and will bring judgment. Revelation 19:15, two more verses. Revelation 19:15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So we're talking about the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Here is made quite clear to us that John is talking about the word of God, the word, the living word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And he's going to speak that word to the nations and literally smite them. And I tell you, some of the devastation that I've seen in Puerto Rico and the Caribbean with these hurricanes, it's sobering to me. And with this dam that could break in Puerto Rico, they said 70,000 people's lives are at stake if this dam breaks and this water flows down, is already flooded, okay? If this dam breaks, they've told people, get out, evacuate. The island has 3.5 million people on it, but this area, 70,000 people could lose their lives if this dam breaks. And we're seeing destruction on a level. I mean, in my life, I mean, maybe I haven't been paying attention to the news, but I can't remember seeing things quite like this. And I'm not saying it's the judgment of God or anything like that. I'm just saying that what God is able to do just with nature all by itself is what is able to happen is can be catastrophic. Last verse, Revelation 19:21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Let me read that. Oh my God. Who would want to mess with you, Lord? Who? You have to be out of your mind. You'd have to be blind, deaf, and dumb. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on a horse, which means they were killed simply with a word. With a word. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Reminds me of an Old Testament. I'll close with this. An Old Testament story of, I want to say, oh, it was, well, there's multiple instances. So there's one in Daniel, there's one in Jeremiah, and there's one in 1 Kings. But the one I'll use is the one out of the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is in a prison, and he's been prophesying to the children of Israel. He said, you know, if you would repent, God would keep Nebuchadnezzar and all these folks from bringing judgment on us. But as it is, you won't repent, and God's going to send us into captivity. And his other prophet came up and rebutted Jeremiah and said, no, the Lord actually says, because you know you always had these prophets that cry peace, peace, but after that, certain destruction is coming. And he says, no, the Lord hasn't said that. The Lord says Nebuchadnezzar won't even shoot an arrow against this place. And Jeremiah, now this was the sword, the double-edged sword, literally the word of Jesus in the mouth of Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah turned to this false prophet. He says, you've spoken destruction against yourself. He says, because the Lord, he says, you will not, the Lord God is going to take your life from you. And the next day, the man died. He died, literally. I thought, now that's a word. That's a double-edged sword that was coming and wrought judgment against this man who was prophesying deception and deceit to the people of God. And the word of Jesus was brought to bear upon him, and it instantly took his life. Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter, he's prophesying. He said, did you sell the land for so much? Now remember, now when the wife came in, he already knew that she, but with Ananias, he was prophesying. He said, did you sell the land for so much? And Ananias said, yeah, we sold the land for so much. He says, how is it that you have lied against the Lord? You, Satan has filled your heart to lie against the Lord. And he said, the Lord will, I don't know if he said the Lord will take your life, but Ananias, the word of God came to him immediately, wham, and his life was taken from him. That's the double two-edged sword that came against him. So here we are with spiritual enemies, spiritual battles that we find ourselves in. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, rather, which is the word of God, which Jesus used to defeat his enemies, it's the sword he gives us to defeat ours. In the same manner that he overcame his enemies, the word will defeat ours. But we must be faithful to abide in his word, to take it up. Paul said, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for divine truth. No condemnation, but only edification and, Lord, enriching of this, the hearts of your people. I pray, Father, that our eyes would simply be open to the ways and the work of the enemy, the trickery of the devil. Lord, as he would stand against us in this spiritual battle to keep us from that, from standing and from occupying that place that you have for us. I pray, oh God, that our eyes would be open. Lord, that the truth would be made clear. Father, that we would choose you and your ways, your word, that we would indeed pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We would overcome the devil, Lord, at every turn in the midst of the temptation. And Father, Lord, that in overcoming, Lord, we would not only overcome for ourselves, we would not only triumph for ourselves, but we would triumph for those through whom you would use us to reach, oh God, to pray for, oh God, to be a witness to, Lord, in these last and evil days. And we pray, oh God, that your word would have free course and find its way to bring forth fruit in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.